Remain standing as I read to you the next passage of Scripture. Hear the word of the Lord. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As we look at this text this evening, may Jesus be big in our hearts tonight. Oh, Father, glorify your name through the preaching of your gospel, as we magnify the Lord Jesus, as we reflect on the glories of the gospel, of the death and suffering of the King. Father, help us tonight look at this text with fresh eyes to glory in Christ, our Passover Lamb, Christ who took our place, our substitute, who bore our wrath that was destined for us, who died for us. Oh God, make much of Jesus in our hearts this evening. Holy Spirit, would you draw sinners to Christ? Show them the glories of the gospel tonight. Tear down any walls of hostility that are in their hearts. Open up the eyes of the blind. Open up the ears of the deaf so they may hear and see the beauty of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn with me now to Matthew's gospel, we will look at this text I just read. Matthew 27:45. As we look at the death and the suffering of the King, the last few weeks we've been looking at snapshots in the life of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Tonight we continue. We just read during the service tonight how Jesus was put on trial to go before Pontius Pilate. This is because the religious leaders of Israel hated Jesus. They accused him of being a blasphemer and saying that he was God, the Son of God. Before Pilate, Pilate reluctantly orders his crucifixion, as we read earlier. After the crucifixion is ordered and a man named Barabbas trades places with Jesus physically, Jesus then is mocked, stripped of his clothes, spit upon, and then led away to be crucified. They take him outside the city gates to a hill named Golgotha, which is also known as the place of the skull. It is said that the hill looked like a skull. It also could be said that it is the place of death, as the Romans crucified people there. Jesus was crucified. This is a very cruel way to die. Jesus had his hands and his feet nailed to the cross. You could imagine the excruciating pain that had upon his body. You don't die on the cross by a lack of blood or loss of blood. You die on the cross by suffocation. As the person is nailed to the cross, it becomes increasingly difficult to breathe up and lift yourself up to get your next breath. And eventually, the person on the cross dies of asphyxiation. Jesus, nailed to the cross, hangs there, mocked by the soldiers, mocked by people who are walking by, mocked by the two thieves that are on either side of him, abandoned by his disciples. Now let's look at verse 45 as Matthew continues. I want to examine this passage by looking at the death and suffering of the king by examining four words, and they all begin with D. In verse 45, Matthew says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." Our first word to consider is darkness. Matthew reports that this darkness began at the sixth hour. Now, if you don't know, the Jewish day begins at sunrise. We are told by Mark in his gospel that Jesus began to be crucified at the third hour. So Jesus, just to put it in our time, was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. At 9 o'clock in the morning. For 3 hours, he hangs on the cross in excruciating agony and humiliation. 3 hours passes by, and Matthew says about the sixth hour, which would be about noon, darkness came over the land. He's suffering. This is not an eclipse. It is indeed a dark day, figuratively, as a great injustice has just been committed. An innocent man is being crucified on a cross. The two thieves next to him are quite guilty, but not Jesus. He is innocent, and he's being put to death by wicked men. This is indeed the darkest moment in human history, the greatest injustice ever committed by the hands of men. But it was all foreordained by God. It is a moment that is necessary to happen for the salvation of sinners. It is a moment that God had predestined to take place before time even began. As John looks in Revelation and sees a lamb who had been slain, who looked as if he had been slain before the foundation of the world. The true darkness that came upon that land was not just the injustice of an innocent man dying, Jesus, but is also, I think, symbolic of the darkness that made the day necessary to begin with. A darkness that fell upon creation in the Garden of Eden. This happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. And when they sinned against God, a darkness spread like a cancer in their souls. A cancer that makes them love sin and want sin. And therefore, because they are now possessed that nature is then given to all of their offspring. Until all of us in here inherit that from our parents and grandparents. And so on down the line. And we pass that darkness on to our children as well. We are all born sinners with this darkness of sin that has invaded our hearts and souls and minds. A darkness that wants to rebel against God from birth. A darkness that hates God. We want our way. We love our way. We want our way above God. We'd rather have our sin than the holiness of God. We'd rather have our sin than purity. This is how we're born. But yet this darkness that has invaded our souls is a darkness that has eternal consequences. It's a darkness that has separated man from God. There's a great divide from humans to their Creator. See, God is holy and righteous and just. He's unlike who we are. We're made in his image, but by our sin, we mar the image that we were created in. We do not display who God is, because we are rebels by nature. This darkness that fell upon the land was a literal darkness, but also reminds me of the darkness of sin that made the day necessary. It's a darkness that we see that God, being a holy God, will judge sin. God never sweeps sin underneath the rug. It always is dealt with because God is a good judge. Without the darkness of this day, without the darkness falling upon the Son of God on the cross, there's an eternal darkness that awaits sinners who reject Christ and the gospel. And this is how Jesus describes hell: outer darkness, a place that is filled with weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Eternal darkness. This is why this darkness is necessary. This darkness is necessary to fall upon Christ so that those who believe in him would not be cast out into outer darkness. This darkness seems grim, but even in this darkness, there is great hope. Look at verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew gives us another timestamp. About the ninth hour, this darkness lasted 3 hours. So Jesus is crucified at 9 in the morning. At noon, darkness invades the land, and was like that for 3 whole hours. Until Jesus yells out a phrase in Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This brings us to our next word: desolate. Desolate. Jesus was left alone by his disciples. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The rest of them ran away scared and hiding for their lives. Yes, we know John is there with Mary at the cross, but where are the others? But more painful than that was what he was feeling to even utter such words. My God, why have you forsaken me?" In this moment, the Son of God is left desolate, alone. Alone, empty. That's a pain far greater than the nails. That's a pain far worse than the scourging he endured at the hands of the Romans. Why? Because Jesus has never felt this before. Jesus didn't begin to exist in Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son of God. He has never not been. Before he was born and took on human flesh, he's always been. He's the eternal Son of God. He's in perfect harmony and union with God the Father and God the Spirit, our triune God. One God in distinct three persons. Complete fellowship, complete harmony. And yet in this moment, Jesus feels something he's never felt before. Desolation. What Jesus is saying on the cross, in this verse, is quite alarming. But what Jesus is doing is just quoting Scripture. Jesus is quoting the words of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 being a messianic psalm were the words of David centuries before the cross. And now they're being echoed by the Son of David, who is also the Son of God. When Jesus is screaming out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He is not only quoting David, but he is letting all know That in this moment, at this very hour, he is absorbing the full weight of the wrath of God for sinners. The complete justice of all who believe fell upon Jesus in that moment. He was righteous, innocent, and yet God the Father treated Jesus in that moment as if he was a liar, an adulterer, a murderer, a thief. Name the sin, it was poured out on Christ as if he did it. God the Father was pleased to bruise his son. That's what Isaiah 53's prophecy said would happen. And it pleased the Father to bruise him. This is the worst part of the cross. Yes, crucifixion is terrible, it's awful, but it's nothing like facing the wrath of God. Jesus is drinking the cup of God's wrath, a cup that has been filling up, that demands justice because God is holy, holy, holy. He is drinking this cup so that all who would believe in him would not have to drink it. See, if you reject Christ, if you reject the gospel, if you trust in yourself to be saved, that is what you're asking for. Jesus died for sinners like me and you. You either let Jesus pay for them, or you attempt to pay for them yourselves. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you attempt to pay for your own sins, it doesn't end pretty. Because there is no satisfaction. In hell, sinners would drink the cup of the wrath that God has given to them. A cup that they have stored up themselves. But yet, as they drink in hell, they never reach the bottom of the cup. It's like a never-ending cup because there's never-ending justice for those sins. Sinners cannot atone for their sins. It takes somebody righteous. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think what is behind this verse, what Jesus is feeling, for our sake, that's why he did it, he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin. He made him to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Even though we are sinners, there's this glorious exchange that happens. Jesus takes our sin and we get his righteousness. That's not fair, but it's good news. That's good news. Barabbas is not the only one for whom Jesus substituted himself for. Jesus took the place for all those whom the Father has given him, who the Father promised to give him. And Jesus says, all that the Father gives me, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Who are those people? It's all those who believe in Christ as the only way and repent of their sins and trust him alone. This is why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way, my friends. There is no other way. Christ had to be made desolate so that those who believe in him would not be. This is why he gives us his precious promise. To believers, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because he became desolate for us. Look at verse 47. Some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And One of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." I believe they thought Jesus was saying Elijah, but he couldn't get all the words out. Actually, Jesus is saying Eloi, which is the word for "my God." They're confusing his words. They think his mouth is so dry that he can't even say the whole word, Elijah. So they offer him a drink, which he refuses. And then verse 50, Jesus cried out again. Cried out. That is not a whimper. That is not a whimper. With a loud voice, and John tells us what he says, "It is finished." And he yielded up his spirit. This brings us to our third word in this text, which is death. Let's make it very clear. Jesus was not murdered. Jesus was not martyred. No. Jesus willingly gave up his spirit. And this begs the question that some have asked throughout time. If Jesus is God, how can God die? The answer is quite simple. Because he just wasn't God. Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. God cannot die, but death is a very human thing, isn't it? He is not just God, he is the God-man. He is divine from all eternity. But in order to fulfill what the Father had sent him to do, he couldn't just come in his divine nature. If he did, people wouldn't even be able to look at him, for he is so holy. No, he came and took on flesh. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us by taking on human flesh. And in that flesh, he was 100% man, yet without sin. He had to come as a man. He had to come. Why? Because the first man blew it. It was Adam who wrought the curse on humanity. It was Adam and Eve who rebelled against God, but it's Adam who gets the blame. It's Jesus who had to come in Adam's flesh and in a way become a second Adam, a better Adam, to do what the first Adam should have done: obey God. Adam sinned, and that curse would be that he would die if he did, if he ate that fruit. And that's why we die, friends. Death is a consequence of sin. It is the wages of sin, as Paul says. But how can a righteous person die? Jesus was righteous. Yes, he was. But in his human flesh, God the Father treated him and his human body as if he were the sinner, and therefore the wages of sin fell upon his human body, and Jesus died. And that's when the mission was accomplished. This is why Jesus says, "It is finished. What the Father has sent me to do, it's over. I've paid it in full." You see, the sinner will never reach the bottom of the cup. But Jesus drank the cup hanging on a cross for 6 hours and says, "It's finished. It's over. It's complete." God the Father is satisfied. Justice has been achieved. God's holiness has been upheld. Sin has been dealt with in the body of Christ for all those who believe. And what did it accomplish? Look at verse 51. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. When Jesus died, the darkness that was over all the land lifted. Until the ninth hour, it's 3 o'clock. Let me tell you what else happens at 3 p.m. in Israel at this time, in Jerusalem. It is a time for the evening sacrifice, when the priests would take and make a sacrifice. Yes, at the same time that the evening sacrifice is happening in the temple in Jerusalem, outside the city gates, at the exact same moment of the evening sacrifice, God the Father is offering up his lamb for the sins of people. And when Jesus dies and he gives up the ghost and he is satisfied the Father, what happened in the temple? Oh, I would love to have had a camera feed watching the reaction of people. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain was this very thick, I mean thick, like a couple phone books thick, curtain that hung in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was held. That's where the high priest once a year would enter to make atonement for Israel by the blood of bulls and goats. Once a year, it was required. That's what God had in mind. Every year they had to do this again and again. And on Yom Kippur, let's go. Never ending. Keep going. But when Jesus died and God is satisfied, God says, hey, guess what? We're done with this. And he tears it from top to bottom. Why? Because before, what was closed off has now been given full access. Now sinners can have direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And this brings us to our last word, delivered. Delivered. Jesus delivers sinners to the Father by his wrath-absorbing death and his righteous law-abiding life. Only the high priest could do that. But guess what? Jesus is our high priest. Only a Passover lamb can atone for the sins of the people. Guess what? Jesus is our Passover lamb. This is what Paul says in Colossians 1:13 about deliverance. He, speaking of Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for sinners like me and you, that he was buried and 3 days later he rose again from the dead, that all who believe in him and place their trust in him will and can be saved. This is the good news, that the darkness that fell upon the land happened that day, that the desolation that fell upon Christ, the emptiness, the loneliness fell upon Christ, the death of Christ, all lead to the deliverance of sinners. This is what we remember tonight, friends. This is what we put our hope in tonight. And this is what we plead with you and beg with you to do. That you just don't know the information of the facts of Good Friday in your head, but that you trust them with your heart. That you believe that Jesus Christ did this for you. And you trust in nothing else alone but that. And you place your confidence, your faith, your trust that the death of Jesus is enough to save me and to keep me saved. It is enough, friends. You don't need your good works. You don't need your good behavior. You don't need anything you're going to bring to the table. Jesus is enough, period. Curtain torn in two, proved it from top to bottom, saying that God did it, not man. May we remember this Christ in this way, with faith and assurance in him. May we worship this Christ. If you're here tonight and you do not know him, you are not a Christian, you don't know if you're going to heaven when you die today, I plead with you in this moment to stop, think, focus on Christ who died for you and ask him to save you. Believe in him, trust in him, call upon him to save you. And he will. He will. For believers, may we be encouraged. May we be encouraged that there is a cost to our sin. That Good Friday is good because of what happened to him. May we run away from sin. May we confess sin. May we repent of sin. May we not play around with sin, because this is what sin cost our Lord. May we love him by our obedience because he has saved us, because he has delivered us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us. You took our darkness. You became desolate. And you died so that we can be delivered. There are no words that can adequately express true appreciation of that. All we can do is echo what they sing in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and by his blood redeemed people to God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you move in our hearts this evening as we remember this Christ, as we remember the gospel, as we confess our sins and repent, bring to our minds the goodness of God in these things. Save those who need to believe. Tear down these walls of hostility that reside within, whether it's their pride or their works or another false religion or cult that doesn't give any hope or promise. Oh, Father, accomplish your will through your word. Help us now as we observe this table of the King in remembrance of him. Fill us with the presence of Christ. Nourish our souls with great spiritual fulfillment. May we leave this place encouraged because of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.